Please keep that little passage open in front of you as we come to look at it for a brief while this morning. As I said, we're looking in particular this morning at verses 15 to 20 of this opening chapter of Colossians. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you? What does that name mean to you this morning? For many, it's little more than a swear word, the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, an expression of disgust, an expression of surprise, a blasphemy. Ask people, go out this afternoon, ask people what they think about Jesus, what he means to them, and very quickly it'll become clear that to many people, the majority of people, Jesus is a nobody. He is nothing. He is irrelevant. A complete waste of time. There's much more important people in the world to them than Jesus, Jesus Christ. Much more important things that they give their lives to, devote their time to, their attention to, their all to. More important things for them to focus on, dedicate themselves to. That's the constant barrage, the constant refrain of the world that God's people, Christians, are under. We're constantly being told, explicitly, openly, and implicitly, quietly, by the world, that Jesus is nothing. Jesus is a nobody. Jesus Christ, is a waste of time. It's the very reason that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. The Christians in Colossae were being told exactly the same thing. Jesus Christ is nothing. The Christians in Colossae were being told that there was something better out there, something more, something they needed instead of Jesus or as well as Jesus. Some people were telling them that following Jesus was a waste of time. They were being told, like we're being told, he's nobody. He's nothing. And if you want to be happy, you should forget Jesus. Return to your old way of life. That's where you'll find happiness. Others were telling them they needed more than Jesus. Jesus, yes, he's good, but he's not enough. You need more than Jesus. He's not sufficient to save. You need something more. You need to follow Jewish ceremonies, some were being told. You need to worship angels, some were being told. You need to follow a strict regime of self-discipline. Put yourself through pain and self-denial. All sorts of things, different things that false teachers were telling the Christians in Colossae that they needed as well as Jesus, who wasn't enough, wasn't good enough. And Paul writes this letter to show the believers in Colossae what they have in Jesus, to show them his preeminence, his supremacy, his absolute sufficiency, to show them that with Christ, with Jesus, they have everything that they ever need. And they just need to start appreciating more what they have in Jesus, who he is, and what he's accomplished for them. And they will come to see that there's no one better. There's nothing better out there that they could possibly set their hearts on. There's no one, nothing better than Jesus Christ. And that's a message we need to hear today. This little book of Colossians isn't only for a little city in the first century in Asia Minor. This is a message that we need to hear today. We live in a world and in a time where Jesus and his name is despised. Despised, utterly despised. His name reduced to a blasphemy, to a swear word. We're told we don't need him to be happy. There's so many more things, better things that will make us happy than him. Others tell us that he's simply one of many ways that which we can be happy. He's only one of many ways that we can receive God's forgiveness and happiness. Other tells us, yes, he's a good start to find God and forgiveness and happiness. But along with him, you need to add so many more things. You need your own effort. You need magical experiences, spiritual experiences. And we need today to hear Paul's message to the church in Colossians about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have everything. Everything we need. We need nothing more. There's no one better out there. We just need to start appreciating what we have. This morning, we're going to study, as I said, Colossians 1 and verses 15 to 20 under the title, The Preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. The first thing that we see here is that Christ is preeminent in character. He is preeminent. He is supreme in his character. Look again at verse 15. Paul writes, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. The Colossians were being told that Jesus was a nobody. He was a nothing. He was an irrelevance. He was a deranged liar who was unable to see even himself, let alone anybody else. And they needed someone else. They needed somebody different. They needed something more. And Paul says, Jesus isn't a nobody. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now maybe you're sitting there, you're sitting at home and you're thinking to yourself, well, big deal. Aren't we all, aren't all men and women the image of the invisible God? Doesn't Genesis 1 verse 27 say that God created man in his own image? There's nothing special about Jesus in this. And yes, that's true. God did create us all in his own image. We all bear to some degree some of God's characteristics. So what's Paul saying here? Well, the word that he uses, it's translated image, it has the sense of a replica, an exact copy, a mirror-like representation of the thing it's representing. It was a little word, the word is icon, and it's a little word that was used to describe paintings that people had made of themselves. They went to a painter and said, paint a picture of me so that I can give to my family or friends, little replicas, little mirror-like representations of themselves by which their family and their friends could remember them. Paul isn't saying that Jesus bears a passing resemblance to God the way we all do. He's saying that Jesus is the spitting image, the exact replica, the exact copy of God. He's saying, if you want to know the Almighty, invisible God, the God who's invisible, the God who we can't see because he's a spirit, he says, you can know exactly what he is like because Jesus is the exact replica, the exact image of the invisible God. Now, that doesn't mean that by looking at Jesus, we know exactly what God looks like. God's physical appearance, because God doesn't have a physical appearance. He's a spirit. Paul is saying that by looking at Jesus, we can know something of the character of God. His power, his love, his greatness, his mercy, his kindness, his graciousness, his gentleness, his compassion. Because he is the image, the exact replica of the invisible God. But how can a mere man be the image of the eternal God? Paul tells us in verse 19, look at verse 19, speaking about Jesus, he says, "In him, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Although a man, yes, he was a man, but he possessed as well everything that makes God, God. There is nothing that God has that Jesus didn't have. There was no aspect of God's person, God's character, God's nature, God's perfections, God's attributes that was absent in any way from Jesus. He possessed every last drop of God's fullness. Paul is saying here, in short, he's saying, Jesus is God. Jesus is nothing less than God. Yes, he was a man made in the image of God, but he was a perfect image because he possessed the very nature and character of God. Jesus is God. Paul here in these verses is proclaiming exactly the same truth that John was teaching in the opening verse of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He is proclaiming the truth about Christ as proclaimed in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where the writer to the Hebrews speaking about Jesus says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." Jesus is not simply a man, although he was a man, 100% a man. He is much, much more than that. He is the image of God, in which the fullness of God dwelt. The second person of the Godhead, the Son of God himself, distinct, separate from God the Father and God the Spirit, but equal in power and glory. Jesus Christ, the one that our world thinks of as a nobody, as nothing, as an irrelevance, as a lunatic, as a deranged, blaspheming liar, the one that they laugh at, they despise, the one whose name they use as a swear word. Paul says, he is nothing less than Almighty God. Almighty God. And he says to the Colossians, the one that you're tempted today to abandon, and maybe he's saying that to someone here in this building or someone listening at home today, maybe saying to you, the one that you're tempted to abandon, to despise, to belittle, to think of as insufficient, as not enough. The one you're tempted today to think, I need something more than him. He's not enough for me. Something better than him. He is Almighty God. He's nothing less than Almighty God. He is preeminent in his character. Christ is preeminent in character. The second thing that we see here in this passage about Christ's preeminence is that he is preeminent in creation. He is preeminent in creation. Look again at verse 15. Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, whenever we talk about somebody being the firstborn, we simply mean they're the eldest. They're the first to be born into that particular family. The first in time, the first in line. That's what we mean by the firstborn. So is that what Paul is saying about Christ when he calls him the firstborn of creation? He is the first thing that God created by his creative power before he made anything else. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. They believe that Jesus is a created being. Is that what Paul is saying here? Well, no, it's clear from what Paul writes that isn't what he's saying. In verse 17, he says, Christ is before all things. He existed before anything else was created. So he can't be saying that Christ was a created being. He was the first thing that God created. So if Paul isn't saying that Jesus was the first thing God created, what is he saying there? Well, in Roman culture, and in fact right throughout the Bible, the firstborn had a special place in the family, a place of superiority over his brothers and sisters. He was first in rank, and he was first in honor. And when Paul calls Christ the firstborn of all creation, he is saying that Christ has a special place over all creation, a place of superiority. He is the first in rank, first in honor over all creation. There is nothing in the whole of creation that is more important than Jesus. He is supreme over it all, Lord over it all. That's what Paul is saying in this phrase. And he tells us why Jesus is supreme. He is the firstborn over all creation. Look with me at verse 16. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Why? For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Paul says He is the firstborn, He is supreme in creation, because He made it. He created it. All of it. God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, was the agent of creation. He created it all. He says, firstly, in verse 16, He created everything in the heavens. By Him all things were created in heaven. The 100 billion galaxies that make up our universe, each of them, we're told, with an estimated between 100 billion and 400 billion stars. This universe that is so vast that if you took our galaxy and you reduced it to the size of a coffee cup, a teacup, this glass, and you placed it anywhere in America, the north continent of the United States, the whole of that continent would be the equivalent of the size of the universe. That, if that is the size of our galaxy, the size of the entire universe that God created is the size of the United States. Think about that. The immensity, the enormity of the heavens that He created. The universe that's so vast that it would take 15 billion light years, traveling at the speed of light, 6 trillion miles per year. It would take you, 15 billion light years, traveling at that speed, to get from the world where you are now to the outer reaches, the very edge of the universe. It is enormous. And He made it all. All. He created, Paul says, everything in heaven and on earth. Everything on earth, every one of the estimated 400,000 types of plants, every one of the 7 million estimated species of animals on earth, Christ made them all. Visible, everything we can see around us with the naked eye, and everything that's invisible, everything we can't see because it's so far away or because it's so tiny. He made it all. The tiny plankton swimming around in the sea. All those little atoms making up everything in the world. He made them all. It's estimated, I know there's a lot of figures here, but I love this. It's estimated there are 20 septillion atoms in every grain of sand. If you don't know what a septillion is, it's 10 to the power of 18. There's 20 septillion atoms in every grain of sand. And Jesus made them all. He made them all. It's estimated there are twice as many atoms in every grain of sand as there are grains of sand in every beach in the world. And Jesus made them all. He is preeminent in creation. Paul includes angels and spiritual beings in the invisible things that Christ created. When he mentions thrones in verse 16, and he mentions dominions and rulers and authorities, he's referring to angels and heavenly beings. That's the way the Jews referred to their four tiers of heavenly authority, angelic authority. And Paul is saying to the Colossians, he said, you want to worship angels? You want to worship heavenly beings? Jesus made those angels. Jesus made those angelic beings you want to worship. He created everything. Everything that exists. We look at magnificent buildings and we marvel at the genius. We marvel at the grandeur. We marvel at the gifts of the men and women who designed them. The architects, the drawers, the designers. We marvel at the men and women who built them. You know, we look at places like Buckingham Palace. We look at places like St. Paul's Cathedral in London. We marvel at the mind, the genius, the greatness of Sir Christopher Wren who designed St. Paul's Cathedral. Jesus Christ made everything that exists. It was his mind that designed it. It was his power that brought it into being. That's greatness. That's greatness. But Paul isn't even, Paul, you know, great as what he said thus far is about Jesus' supremacy in creation, he doesn't finish there. He goes on in verse 16. He says, all things were created through him and for him. And for him. It's not only that everything was made by Christ, but everything was made for Christ, for his enjoyment, for his pleasure, for his glory. When we look at magnificent palaces, you know, Buckingham Palace, Windsor Castle, we think of the grandeur and the glory and the greatness of the people who built those, who had those palaces built for them. We think those kings and queens great, don't we? The whole earth, everything that we see was built for Christ. His enjoyment, his pleasure, his glory. That's greatness. Normally, preachers don't encourage people in the congregation to look out the window. Look out the window. Think about what lies outside the window. Think about the greatness of the mind that created what we see out the window today. The power that brought that into being. Who it was made for. Whose glory it was made for. All by Jesus and for Jesus. And Paul still isn't finished. He still isn't finished. In verse 17, he says, not only did Christ make everything, but he holds it all together. He holds it all together. Remember all those atoms in every grain of sand on the beach? 20 septillion, 10 to the power of 18, 10 with 18 zeros after it. Every one of those atoms, 20 septillion atoms, every one of them has a little nucleus made up of protons and neutrons swirling around like a little solar system at the very center of that grain of sand. What holds that nucleus together? Scientists don't know. They have no real answer to that question. Paul tells us here, he says Jesus holds them together. Every last one of them, by his power, he holds together every atom in the universe. If there are 20 septillion atoms in every grain of sand, how many atoms must there be in the universe? Google it when you go home. I did. It's estimated that scientists tell us there are 100,000 quadrillion, vigintillion, I don't even know if that's pronounced rightly, 100,000 quadrillion vigintillion atoms, 10 to the power of 82. 10 with 82 zeros after. That's how many atoms there are in the known universe. And who's holding them all together right now? Jesus is. Jesus is. The only reason that this world does not spin off its axis into oblivion in the deepest, darkest recesses of the universe. The only reason that this world doesn't dissolve into a little pile of dust. The only reason that you don't dissolve into a little puddle of water this morning where you're sitting is that Jesus is holding you together. Holding everything together in his power. And again, we come back to the reason why Paul was writing this. He says, you think Jesus is a nobody? You think Jesus is nothing? You think Jesus is an irrelevancy? You think he's nothing but a swear word? A laughing stock? An object of ridicule? He is the supreme Lord of everything. The supreme Lord of everything that has ever been made. The maker, the sustainer, the very focal point of all creation. He says to the Colossians, maybe he's saying to you today, he said, you think he's weak? You think he's powerless? You think he's insufficient? You think he's incapable of saving you? You think he's incapable of protecting you today? And whatever it is, difficulty or hardship, trial you're facing, you think he's incapable of bringing you through that and keeping you through it? He created all life. Rest assured, he can create new life in you. He is sustaining the entirety of his creation at every moment of time. From the very first second of history to the very last second, he is sustaining it all. Of course he can sustain you. Of course he can keep you. If you have Christ, Paul says, you need nothing more. Friends, there's nothing better out there. No one better out there. He's preeminent in his creation. He's preeminent in his character. He's preeminent in creation. Thirdly and finally, Paul says he is preeminent in the church. Christ Jesus is preeminent in the church. Look with me this time at verse 18. In verse 18, Paul says, he is the head of the body, the church. Here, Paul pictures the church as he does in other places in his epistles. He pictures all of God's redeemed people as a body, a physical body, with Christ as the head. And he says, just as our heads control the rest of our bodies, it's the nerve center of our bodies, makes all the decisions affecting our bodies, gives directions to every part of the body, telling every part of the body what those parts are to do. He says, so Christ is the head of the body that is the church, with authority to make all the decisions and give directions to everyone within the church, everyone who's part of that body that is the church. And he's using the word head here in the sense of leader. He is the head, he is the leader, he is the master, he is the chief. He's saying Christ is supreme, he is sovereign, he is preeminent over the church, with authority over it, with the right to give the church and everyone in the church instructions and directions, say how his people in the church are to live, what they are to do. He is the head, he is the chief, he is the leader, he is the king of the church. Why? Why? Well, he tells us in verse 18. He says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. Beginning here has the sense of the start or the source. He's saying Christ is the very source of the church. It's through him that the church exists. Without him, there would be no church, Paul is saying. There'd be nobody made right with God. There would be nobody reunited with God. There would be nobody saved from the punishment their sins deserve. There would be nobody brought back into a relationship with God. He's saying here, Jesus is the reason there is a church in the first place. He is the source of the church, the reason the church exists. How is he the source of the church? What did he do to bring it into being? Well, Paul tells us again in verse 18. Follow the logic of his thought in verse 18. He says, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning. He is the source of the church. How? He is the firstborn from the dead. And again, remember, firstborn doesn't mean that he's a first in time. There was other people that rose from the dead before Jesus rose from the dead. There was the widow of Zarephath's son. There was the son of the Shunammite woman. There was Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, shortly before Christ was raised from the dead. Firstborn here, again, it means first in rank, first in supremacy, first in honor. He's saying Christ's resurrection, been raised from the dead, was superior to every other resurrection. It's superior because all those other resurrections, people were raised from the dead to die again. They all died again eventually. Christ's resurrection is eternal. He rose to life, never to die again. And his resurrection is superior because it's through his resurrection that we can be resurrected. His resurrection to eternal life is through that resurrection is how we can be resurrected to eternal life. Because he went to the cross and died, enduring God's wrath at his people's sin, taking their punishment, the very punishment of hell, in their place. Making peace with God, as Paul says, through his blood on the cross. Because on the cross he suffered the totality of the punishment that his people deserved for their sins. So that there was no more punishment to take. So that God could bring us back into relationship with him. And raise us back to life. Because of all of that, Paul says, you can be forgiven and experience resurrection to eternal life. Whenever you trust in him, your sins are put to his account and punished in him, and his righteousness is transferred to you so that God can forgive you and reunite you with himself, and redeemed, forgiven, you escape the eternal punishment in hell that your sins deserve. And instead, you know the eternal joy of eternal life with him in heaven. Paul is saying here, there's nothing else you need to do. There's nothing else you need to do. You don't need anything else. You don't need anyone else. He has done it all. He's done everything required. All you need to do is submit to him, trust him, turn to him in repentance and faith. That's why his resurrection is superior. That's how he's the source of the church. That's why he has supreme authority over the church. That's why God has made him preeminent over everything, as he says in verse 18. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The world, I was going to say the world today, but the world has always thought that Jesus is a nobody. The world thinks Jesus is a nobody, a nothing, an irrelevancy, nothing but a laughing stock. A joke, a swear word. And at every turn, they encourage you, child of God, to abandon him, to turn your back on him, to give up on him. The world could not be more wrong. The world could not be more wrong. And they will come to see that one day on the day that Jesus Christ returns in all his glory and they're forced to confess that he is preeminent in his character, in creation, and over the church. Are you being tempted today to think that he's a nobody? To think that he's worthless? You've been tempted to abandon Jesus for something else? You're sitting here this morning and you're tempting, or you're doubting his ability to save you. Couldn't save me. Hasn't saved me. Are you doubting his ability to keep you? To give you real, true fullness of life? Are you asking yourself this morning, you've doubts in your mind, you're saying, is he up to it? Can he really keep me? Sustain me? Is he sufficient? Is he able? Is there someone or is there something else I need? Look at him. Look at him. Truly, look at him as he is described for us in five short verses here in Colossians chapter 1. Preeminent in character, Almighty God. Preeminent in creation, the creator, sustainer of all things. Preeminent in the church, the source of the church. Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection to eternal life. You don't need someone else. You don't need something else. You don't need something better. There is no one better. Nothing better. All you need is Jesus. Jesus Christ. With him, you have all that you will ever need. And all we need to do today is appreciate, truly appreciate what we have in him. Preeminent in character, preeminent in creation, and preeminent in the church. And appreciating who he is, appreciating what he has done, give him the place that he truly deserves. The preeminence in our life, in your life, that he deserves. Amen.